Well, whether you love it or hate it, reality TV is big business. I don't know how many of you watch Big Brother or I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. I'm not going to ask you, don't worry, but if you do watch it, you may like to have coffee with me after the meeting. I don't want to talk to you about reality TV this morning, you'll be pleased to hear, but it is a phenomenon of modern life. We live in an age that is marked by a very deep sense of security, being voted out. We're insecure in our jobs. We never know when the fateful call is going to come. We've 30 minutes to clear our desk and leave the building. Never mind till death us do part. These days our partner promises to stay with us as long as love will last. And as long as I can make you feel good, you'll stay with me. But the moment you think you can do better somewhere else, you're off. We have a fateful fascination with programs like Big Brother and The Weakest Link and I'm a Casualty, Get Me Out of Here, where the moment our face doesn't fit anymore, we're voted off. Just to remind myself, I watched Celebrity Weakest Link again yesterday and took in the sense of ritual humiliation that lies at the heart of that program. And listened with fascination to the very, very strange reasons that people gave for voting off the Weakest Link. And all of that makes me feel immeasurably blessed to be a Christian this morning. Because you see, the Lord Jesus is not interested in voting us out of the Big Brother house. The Lord Jesus has given his life so that he can introduce us to the Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus wants to bring us back to the Father's house. And nowhere does that come across more strikingly than in the famous parable of the prodigal son. Move over, home and away. This is home or away. All your best soap opera characters are here, a wild living hipster, a jealous elder brother, a long-suffering dad, and not to forget the starring role of the fattened calf. I always feel a little sorry for the fattened calf in the story of the prodigal son. Now, to understand the parable, we need to go back to the beginning of the chapter, where Luke sets the scene for us in verses 1 and 2. In Jesus' day, there are really two classes of people. We might call them saints and sinners. Yes, you've guessed, the saints are the religious people. They keep God's law to the letter. They study their Bibles with a zeal that would put many Christians to shame today. And they never miss a meeting. The sinners? Well, maybe that's a slightly unfortunate way of describing them. They're the outcasts of society. Some have done nothing more wrong than simply contracting some horrible kind of disease like leprosy. Others of them are out-and-out scoundrels. But either way, the sinners are not to be found in church. Some have been banned from going to church, others just aren't welcome anyway. As you might expect, the saints give the sinners a pretty rough time. But not Jesus. He has this extraordinary way of getting alongside the sinners, even of making friends with them. And when the saints are so careful about steering clear of the sinners, they simply can't understand why Jesus is so careless. Eating and drinking with sinners is tantamount to endorsing their lifestyle. It's as outrageous as Cliff Richard popping into a gay club in Soho to meet some of his mates. So Jesus finds himself under fire here in our passage for keeping the wrong kind of company. You can almost hear it, can't you? The Messiah indeed. If Jesus really was anything like the Messiah, he wouldn't mess with the likes of them. Doesn't he know who they are? How does Jesus react to this kind of criticism? He tells a trilogy of parables. A parable about a lost sheep. A parable about a lost coin. and this morning's parable, the best known and best loved of them all. The parable about a lost son. We're going to look at the story of the lost son today. It's been called the greatest short story in the world. And we're going to divide it into three scenes, or three acts. Let's call Act 1, Home or Away. The scene is familiar enough. A teenage boy rebels against his wealthy father. You'll find plenty of 16-year-olds sleeping rough in the streets of any of our big cities today with a story like this to tell. But in Jesus' day, the son's attitude is almost unforgivable. You see, he doesn't just storm out on the family home and slam the door behind him. He asks his dad for his share of the inheritance now. He wants his cut of the family fortune, and today will be soon enough, Dad. It's like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Now, you can feel the tension rising in Jesus' audience. This is no way for a son to speak to his father. Not only does it bring pain to the father's heart, it brings disgrace to the family name. But instead of exploding, the father simply says with a heartbroken look, Son, if you want to go, I'm not going to stand in your way. He calls in the family solicitor, the family accountant. Together they draw up a fair settlement to give the younger son his share of the estate now. And without so much as turning his head, the boy snatches the check from his father's hand, makes his way upstairs to the bedroom, clears his room, packs his things, and heads for the door. And the whispers spread around Jesus' congregation. Honestly, what kind of irresponsible father would act like this? And the Bible's answer is incredible. God is the father who acts like this. And this morning, let me tell you on the authority of the Word of God, if you want to leave God, He'll let you go. He won't stand in your way. Now remember, this is a parable, and Jesus is drawing for us a graphic picture of how we human beings, made in the image of God, made for the glory of God, made to know God, have stormed out on God. We haven't been voted out of the Big Brother house. We've walked out of our heavenly home. The truth is, we don't want God. He cramps our style. We don't say it in as many words, but we wish God was dead. Why? What do we want out of life? What does this young man want out of life? Well, he wants freedom. Freedom from all those wearisome rules. Freedom from Dad's old-fashioned ideas. Freedom from all those pressures to conform. Freedom to find himself, freedom to express himself, freedom to be himself. And this yearning for freedom drives the young man as far away from Dad as he can possibly get. And he finds freedom all right. But it wasn't quite the freedom he was looking for. Let me take you a little way along the coast to Eastbourne. Every year in Eastbourne, there's a birdman competition. It's a fantastic event. All sorts of weird and wonderful contestants turn up. And with as much grace and poise as they can muster, they stand on the edge of the pier, launch themselves off, and, yes, you've guessed it, plunge straight into the sea. Not many miles around the corner between Eastbourne Pier and here, another event takes place with monotonous regularity, much less entertaining. People who can't cope with the pressure of life plunge to their death from Beachy Head. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're seeking the freedom to fly or you're trying to escape from reality. The results are exactly the same. None of us can get the better of gravity. And that's pretty much what the runaway son finds. So from Act 1, home or away, we move to Act 2. Let's call that away from home. At first, this young man finds exactly what he's looking for. We might be able to imagine it. The girls, the restaurants, the nightclubs, the eating, the dancing, the fast cars. Jesus doesn't bother to fill in the sordid details. Suffice to say that life rushes by in one self-indulgent whirl. This is life. This is why he left home after all. But there are consequences to jumping off Eastbourne Pier, wearing little more than a pair of wings. Freedom, you see, isn't what we expect it to be. Freedom is not the license to do what we want. Freedom is the liberty to be what we should. And without God's rules to shape our lives, and without God's love to nourish our hearts, and without God's plan to give life and meaning and purpose to our lives, life falls apart at the seams. Which is exactly what happens to this young Jewish boy in our story. Far from home, far from God, he's away from the protection of home and family. And it isn't long before he finds himself ruined, penniless, and friendless, and defenseless, and forced to do the unthinkable for a Jewish boy, to feed the pigs of a Gentile farmer, just to stay alive. You see, God made us, and it doesn't matter how much we stand on the edge of Eastbourne Pier and flap our wings, we can't be what we're not made to be. Can you come with me to verse 16? Feel the pathos in these words. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. Here was a young man who was used to sitting at the top table. Here's a young man who's used to the best things life had to offer. And now he has nothing. And here's a young man and there's no one to give him anything. Whereas there was someone who'd give him everything. And I want you to imagine this young boy alone in the pigsty. And just asking himself that horrible question, how on earth did I get from there to here? But maybe this morning some of you don't need to imagine. Because you too have made your mad dash for freedom. And it's all gone sour for you too. The dream's become a nightmare. And you know all about the emptiness gnawing away in your stomach. How did it happen? Jesus tells us it's because we're in the far country. We're just not meant to live away from a father's love. And when we flout his laws and when we spurn his love and when we storm out on the relationship that we have with God, we're bound to wind up in the distant country. So what's the answer? Is there any hope for the young man in our story? Is there any hope for someone here sitting in church this morning? Well, come with me to verse 17. When he came to his senses. Actually, it's his hunger that turns out to be the very best thing that happens to this young man. This is no place for the father's son. Why should he settle for this? Why not go home? And what a lesson this is. If you are in the distant country this morning, you don't have to stay there. Don't settle for the pigsty. Don't bury your disappointment. Don't pretend that everything in the garden's rosy. Come to your senses. There's an old chorus I remember singing when I was a boy. It goes like this. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. A door that is opened and you may come in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin, when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Of course, thinking and taking a long, hard look at your situation is not enough by itself. As the little chorus says, you've got to come, you've got to move, you've got to do something. You've got to come as a sinner to Jesus. There are some pretty unpalatable facts to face, aren't there, if we're going to come home. Fact number one is we're lost. It dawns on this boy that the root of his problem is not here in the far country. The root of his problem was back in his bedroom at home, when he made the mad decision to walk out on Father God. It's not that he lacks something called food. That's not his problem. His problem is that he lacks someone called Father. We love St. Augustine. He's one of the champions of the faith. But St. Augustine, one of the champions of the faith, was one of the greatest prodigals of them all when he was young. He made the same discovery. You made us for yourself, O God. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. How did Augustine discover that? He discovered it through bitter experience. He made the same discovery, and that's why things can never satisfy us, because we're not made for things. We're not wired up for things. We weren't made for materialism. We're made for relationship. And we're made for one relationship above all others. A relationship with God as our Father. So the mad dash for freedom, however it expresses itself, is bound to fail. The aching void in our hearts is always going to be there. It's going to be longing to be filled, whether we realize it or not. Our hearts cry out after God. We're simply made that way. Without him, we're lost. But we're not just lost. We're also guilty. It is no accident we find ourselves in the far country. We chose to be there. Look at what the lost son says in verse 18. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And even as he strings these words together, the enormity of what he's done comes flooding back to mind, and he bursts out with tears, I imagine, pouring down his cheeks by now. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's how we got into this mess, isn't it? We weren't thrown out of the Father's house. We stormed out. We are guilty. Some people think of God as a kind of heavenly traffic warden. He's bound to enforce the rules. That's his job. But he's not actually very committed to them. He's not really very bothered about them. And this morning in this passage, Jesus shows us it isn't like that at all. God's law is not some arbitrary list of do's or don'ts. 10 top tips to a more successful life. God's law is the expression of God's own heart. It is what God's character looks like. And when we fail to love one another as we should, and when we fail to speak the truth, and when we fail to honor our father and our mother, and when we fail to live with each other faithfully, and above all, when we fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, we're not parking on some heavenly double yellow line. We're parking on the traffic warden's foot. It hurts him. It distresses him. It angers him. He feels it. And he is bound to do something about it. And if we have any doubt about that this morning, let's look again at the cross. Why did Jesus have to die? That stark symbol of agony and death shows just how the sins of the world hurt and distress and anger a holy God. The cross demonstrates for us just how difficult it is for God to forgive sin. No, Jesus is not going to let us off the hook this morning. Yes, we are lost and we need to be found, but we're also guilty and we need to be forgiven. But surely if we're guilty, there really is no point coming home. What on earth is the Father going to say to us when we finally knock on the door of heaven? He's going to unload both the barrels on us, isn't he? Yeah, the funny thing is, Jesus says exactly the reverse. Jesus tells us that when we're willing to face up to our lostness and our guilt, when we're willing to be honest about the mess we're in, we're actually well on the way to coming home. It's a funny thing, the Father has hardly featured in the story so far, has he? What kind of reception do you think he's going to give his runaway son? Could very easily give him a rough time, couldn't he? Certainly be human enough to make the father want his wayward son to squirm. But look at the passage. You see none of that here. You see, the father has never stopped loving. And he's never stopped looking for his boy to come home. And if you look at verse 20, you'll see that while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him. He's never stopped loving and he's never stopped looking. And now as he spies this disheveled form dragging itself along the road, well, he breaks every rule in the book. He hitches up his gown and he runs as fast as his aging legs would carry him. Who cares what the doctor says? Who cares what the neighbors think? This son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And if this isn't cause for celebration, then the father doesn't know what is. And without a thought of the smell or the muck or the association of the pigs, this Jewish dad throws his arms around the neck of a very dirty son. Isn't it fabulous that a holy God is willing to mess with sinners? The boy, for his part, is determined he's going to make it up to his father. He'll work on the farm as a laborer or anything. And he starts his carefully rehearsed speech, and it's all there in verse 21. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. But the father isn't listening. He's too busy ordering the best clothes. A ring for the boy's finger, sandals for the boy's feet. This is no slave, this is a son. The fattened calf must be prepared. There's going to be a celebration in the home tonight. Oh, can you take that in this morning? If you've had a row with God and your relationship with him is in tatters this morning, things can be put right. And if you're really repentant and if you're brokenhearted about walking out on him and if you're distraught about being lost and if you're willing to seek the Father's face again, he'll have you home. He wants you back. He'll do it right now. There are no forms to fill in. There's no probationary period to serve. No references to seek, no recriminations, just the wide open arms of a broken-hearted father who wants to have you back. He'll rejoice and all heaven with him. Act 2, away from home. But interestingly, the story doesn't end here, does it? And like so many of Jesus' stories, this one has a dreadful sting in the tail. Slip out now and it's like leaving the cinema during the interval and discovering you missed the point of the whole film, because there is Act 3 to come. And Act 3 is called not away from home, but away at home. Look at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And if you turn with me to the beginning of the chapter, you see where the chapter begins. And you discover that Jesus isn't primarily speaking words of comfort to the sinners here. He's tossing in a spiritual hand grenade among the saints. The saints who are so quick to criticize. And watch out, because here comes one now. He's called the older son. Look, all these years, verse 29, I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Spot a problem? You see, whatever the older brother thinks about his younger brother, it's his dad who's the problem here. He simply cannot believe his father. And it takes this incident to reveal just how deep the sense of alienation really is. For all his outward compliance, the older son is profoundly out of sympathy with his dad and everything his dad stands for. Just look with me at verse 30. Can you feel the barb in verse 30? When this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Now, who's ever mentioned prostitutes up to this point? It's the older brother sticking the knife into the father's heart, isn't it? And now it's the older brother's turn to make a scene. He refuses to come in. He won't join the celebration. He wants no part in this. And now it's his turn to show up the family. And yet still the father's arms are open wide. They were open wide to the younger brother. Now they're open wide to the older brother. And now father comes out to him just as he came out to his younger son. And just as he showed compassion to the younger son, he now shows compassion to the older son and pleads with him. You're absolutely right. I'm afraid this son of mine has squandered my property with prostitutes. But verse 32, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. This son of mine, this brother of yours. What do you make of that? What do you think the older brother should have done? I'll tell you what the other older brother should have done. He should have loved his dad so much. He should have loved his wayward younger brother so much that he too went upstairs and packed his bags and headed for the far country. And he should have scoured every street and he should have scoured every corner and he should have looked under the hedge in every field until he found the younger brother and pleaded with him to come home. How do I know that's what the older brother should have done? Because that's exactly what our Lord Jesus has done. His love for Father is so great. His love for us is so big that Jesus didn't stay at home in heaven complaining. He packed his bags and crossed the universe to come to rescue me and bring me back to the Father's house. See, the trouble with the older brother is he's away at home. That's the story. Our time's up. What do you make of it? Could it be that as we've shared Jesus' story together, some of us have said, I am such a long way from God. I've been in the far country. I need to come home. But maybe, and maybe it's more likely, that we've said to ourselves, I'm glad I've never run away from God. Perhaps you're like me, you've grown up in a Christian family. Perhaps like me, you've got a strongly religious background. Perhaps like me, you are horrified at the permissive society and the breakdown of moral standards and the spiritual freefall into which we find ourselves. But how do you feel in your heart toward God today? In your heart, are you at home or are you away? Is your heart in tune with Father's heart? Do you have a real love for the lost? Does it matter to you that the younger brother is not here this morning, but he's in the far country? Then if it does, what are we doing about that? Are we bending every energy? Are we making every effort? Look at the things that matter in this church, your diary and your checkbook. What do you spend your time doing? What do you spend your money on? Being church or rescuing the perishing? Because you know where your Father's heart is. Your Father longs for you to be church, so that you can rescue the perishing. Are you doing everything in your power to win others for Jesus, when you know how much Jesus has done to rescue you? Or are you self-satisfied enough not to worry about them? It's their fault anyway. Which is it for you this morning? Home? Or away? Why don't we pray together? Just in the quietness of our own hearts, let's think about where we are today. Are we home? Or are we away? We may be away from home. We may be away at home. But what do we need to do in the light of this story this morning? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the story that we know so well and love so much. But we have to confess that all too easily familiarity can breed contempt. And sometimes we treat those things that are so familiar as though they have nothing to say to us anymore. We do thank you for being the true older brother. Thank you for being my older brother this morning. Not an older brother that was content to stay at home and criticize, but an older brother that was ready to come all the way from heaven to be born in a manger, nailed to a cross, in order that I could be brought back. Thank you for the welcome I've received. Thank you for the joy in heaven when all those years ago I asked you to become my Lord and Saviour. Please, Lord Jesus, help me to share your heart this morning and live my life accordingly.